Good job. Way to, boy, I tell you, song service can really get us really in a spiritual mindset as we worship God and praise Him and give Him thanks. And yeah, some good singing here this morning.
Amen.
I'm trying to pace myself. You guys know I a little get excited at times. So I'm just saying you might want to put your seatbelts on. So I'm going to try to maintain my composure a little bit here. But I'm very passionate about these series of lessons that we're doing on postmodernism. I began the first one the last time I had an opportunity to preach, and I'll continue on the next several more. We talked about a term last time called epistemology. And what that basically means, it's the study of the nature of how knowledge came to be. Why are people thinking the way they are today? So we went through postmodernism. In fact, we went back to modernism, which is the predecessor of postmodernism. Went back to the 1500s and what people were thinking about and how their knowledge came to be. And then we see ourselves today in a postmodern worldview. And so postmodern itself is a term that describes a fundamental change in thinking regarding basic truths. In fact, the lesson that we did last week, or last month, I guess, as I preach, but we identified truth and discussed it in depth. And so with that, let's define this here so we're on the same page. So postmodern worldview believes that one's moral decisions are legitimately based on personal preference and individual choice. What's right for one person might not necessarily be right for another. So the authority for decision-making becomes upon the individual, making it that way, not an external set of moral principles that are binding on people. And so there's no such thing as an absolute truth, they say. And we mean absolute, we mean complete, we mean perfect. There's no one truth fits all, they say. No universal truth. Well, we discussed that last time, and we know that not to be true. This lesson, we're going to talk about morality and how it fits in with these series of lessons, you'll see. But we're going to cover morality, and we're going to cover ethics. And we're going to cover God's existence, proving Him through morality. And in that discussion, we'll bring up evolution. We'll bring up atheism. And lastly, we'll cover moral authority. It's becoming increasingly clear that a number of people today, including Christians themselves, have a serious disconnect between the teachings of the New Testament on moral issues, belief, and conduct. And we know that what a person believes greatly impacts how he acts. The fact can be seen quite easily by looking at the incorrect beliefs that exist today regarding morality, regarding ethics. And what a terrible price has been paid over the years because of incorrect beliefs and the actions based on those beliefs. Let's define some terms here this morning. This always pops up. Why does it do it every single time? I pressed OK.
It's a denominational program.
Bear with us on Dale advertisement right now. All right. So let's define some terms here. So morality comes from the Latin word mores, meaning habits or customs. So that word comes from. So basically, it's the habit of following the rules of proper conduct. I think that we know that. Ethics is a part of that. And that comes, that's a Greek word that basically means character. I want you to think about this definition for a moment here. It's the discipline dealing with what is good and bad, right or wrong. It's a group of moral principles. It's a set of values. Ethics, then, is the system that a person uses to determine which things are right in which things are wrong. Which begs the question is, what system are people using today? Is it postmodernism? In short, moral and ethics deal with the proper conduct, duty, behavior, virtue. In short, how ought you to behave? So the question arises for all of us here. How should we behave? If concepts such as good and evil and right and wrong do exist, how do we go about determining what is good, what is right? So I want to ask a question. Why do most rational people believe in objective morality? Why do you believe in it? Some of you are going, well, what is it? What is objective morality? And why do a lot of people believe in objective morality? This will help you out. Why do people generally think that some actions are right or wrong, regardless of their opinions? Why do most people believe that it's evil or wicked for someone to break into your home and kill you and steal all of your belongings? Why do people generally believe it is wicked for a man to rape a kind woman, an innocent woman? Why do people generally believe that it's evil or wicked for an adult to torture an innocent child simply for the fun of it? That's objective morality. Most people believe in these moral things. It's universal in a sense. It's accepted among mankind. And therefore, its origin must be explained. Where did this objective morality come from? Well, you got two choices. One, is it originated from the mind of God? And the other choice you have is it came and originated from man. The person who refuses to recognize the existence of God has one choice in explaining morality, that it came from man. But consider this for a moment. Since man in the evolution scale of things is viewed as little more than the last animal produced along the meandering chance process of evolution, therein life becomes a problem. Think about our young people here today that are in the public school systems. Aren't the teachers constantly reminding them not to act like animals? And yet the whole time, they're saying that they came from animals. I quote you this from Earth Science, 1989, page 356, and this is in your public school system. Humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. And they question why, then, even why children become violent or that thought of things. And according to laws of nature, it'd be survival of the fittest. Law of nature is kill or be killed. Isn't that Darwin's theory of evolution? Survival of the fittest, be killed or kill. We came from animals. According to atheism, man is nothing more than a matter in motion that we allegedly evolved from rocks and slime over billions of years ago. People, who speaks of morally depraved animals? Think about that for a moment. Who speaks of animals being immoral? When pigs aren't punished for being immoral when they eat their young, Komodo dragons aren't corrupt or thought to be corrupt when 10% of their diet is younger Komodo dragons. Black widows are not exterminated simply because the females kill the male. Killer whales aren't tried for murder. Male animals aren't tried for rape. A dog does not experience remorse when he steals another dog's bone. Yet man, who's supposed to have evolved from animals, feels both guilt and remorse when he commits certain acts that violate accepted standards of morality and ethics. And we just talked about some of those. We could all agree 98% of the time that the things I mentioned earlier were wrong. Recognition by atheists of anything being immorally wrong begs the question. And we understand atheists, right? Someone who does not believe in God. How can they logically call something atrocious, deplorable, evil, or wicked? How can they? Survival of the fittest. Kill or be killed. I want to take you to some debates. Years ago, and even today, I know Brother Joe likes to listen to debates where they, you know, you get the Christian versus the atheist, and they kind of go up against their beliefs. And so here, Thomas Warren, our believer in God, debates these two men at separate occasions. But Thomas Warren wanted to make a point about God's existence, and he used it using morality. And so he asked these atheists a question. But before I get to that, he would use the premise of the Nazi regime under Hitler's realm back in the 1930s and 1940s. And did you realize in the 1930s there was 9 million Jews living in Germany? 6 million of them were exterminated. And there was others as well. In these debates, these men were able to ask questions ahead of time. So Thomas Warren had his question. And he asked this question right here. He says, to these atheists, were the Nazis guilty of real objective moral wrong? And then Mattson was asked an additional question. And the question was basically this. He says, if you'd been a soldier during World War II, and if the Nazis had captured you and given you the choice to either join their efforts in exterminating Jews or to be killed, you would have chosen to be killed and not participate in that. The answer to both of these for them were yes. They believed in an objective morality that existed, and that is wrong to do that. But I'm asking again, where did that come from? Did it come from animals? And at some point, it came to us? It's illogical. So the point is that the Nazis were guilty of objective moral wrong. And that it would be an obligation, each and every one of us, to die rather than join in that. And that's certainly not the mindset of survival of the fittest, kill or be killed, is it? The fact that most atheists and people even contemplate morality testifies the huge gap between animals and man. Atheistic evolutionists have admitted that morals arise only in humans. They've admitted that, and these two gentlemen did. I believe in a moral, objective moral truth in that sense. So can atheism provide an objective standard for morality? They can't even find transitional kinds. If we evolved, where's the missing link that says this became this animal and this evolved over time? They can't find those things. You think they can find a consciousness and a morality? They cannot. Real objective moral right or wrong cannot exist if humans are offspring of animals. It cannot. Atheists cannot logically condemn the Nazis for objective moral evil while simultaneously saying that we arose from rocks or rodents. They cannot reasonably rebuke a child molester for being immoral and at the same time say that we evolved from slime. It doesn't make logical sense. Reason demands that objective good and evil can only exist if there's some real objective reference point. There must be some transient standard of behavior, some higher law that transcends time, space, and matter. Some higher authority. And I want to talk about this for a moment. To have authority, someone or something must have the ability to dictate how something is to be done and to have sufficient power to enforce that. So someone who then authors a law, a basic principle, an expected code of conduct, must have the ability to expect compliance of that authority. Our everyday laws deal with these various authorities that we take for granted. Let me give you some example. How about the laws of physics? How about biological systems, meteorological forces, I mean the weather, legislature, civil laws, policemen, judges, military leaders, and so on. These are all authorities. Now, we may be able to violate some of these authorities, but not without punishment. But there are some authorities that you cannot violate. And I'll give you an example. Imagine if you were on a deserted island. You're going to be subject to weather, tides, aging, air, physical deterioration. You have no control over those things, of which these laws man did not make, and they're not exempt from. And the bottom line is there's no one here that has the authority or power to live on this earth forever. You do not have that authority. So in light of these moral laws that govern human behavior. We're going back to morality. How does this come to be? Where do you get respect for life? Human decency, defending the helpless, respecting the dignity and property of fellow human beings. These cannot be the result of blind forces of nature. Let's go back to our Hitler example. And that idea of not wanting to be a part of what they were doing gives some type of moral inclination. These laws necessarily imply a transcendent standard of behavior that's imposed upon all people. Moral authority, morality cannot be denied away or explained away, yet evolution has no explanation for it. In fact, evolution can't explain a whole bunch of anything. There are certainly a bunch of missing links, and I'm going to go through a few just real quick, just because. Evolution can't explain the existence of matter. They can't explain how nature progressed from gases and non-living rocks to living material things. Evolution cannot explain how the first cell assembled in the defiance of the second law of thermodynamics. Evolution cannot explain the existence of separate male and female genders. Evolution cannot explain human emotions or animal instincts. They cannot explain those things. Evolution cannot explain the division between plants and animals. Why do plants make their own energy, photosynthesis, and animals cannot? Evolution cannot explain the design found in nature and the human body. Design always requires a designer. Evolution can't explain the sudden explosion diversity of fossils that appear fully formed in the fossil record. Evolution cannot explain the origin of language and human consciousness. Evolution cannot explain morality. And yet these atheists say, well, this is a moral objective truth. Yes. Well, hold on. Does it make sense? No person or group of people on earth have the authority to decide for all humankind what is the right way to live, what is the wrong way to live. If people did not write these laws, then they came outside a source above us. They didn't come from mankind. The only way morality exists is if someone with supreme authority created it. But the fact of the matter is, we appeal to a transcendent authority all the time, and you don't even realize it. That's not fair. What's absolute about fair? Who decided what's fair? I was here first. What difference does that make? Unless some higher authority gave a proper sequence of things. You promised me whatever. What binding force does a promise have? Unless a higher authority demands that you keep that promise. You see some lion go into another lion and say, I promised you that. That is the right thing to do. Who defines right? Who decides right? You're wrong to steal that. Who decided that? Who made that rule up? He is a good person. Who decides what's good? Define that for me. The truth of the matter is God exists. And he's provided with an objective, absolute set of moral ethics. This is the only logical conclusion. And did you realize up to this point in this lesson, I haven't even used scripture yet. I do not need my Bible to prove God's existence. I do not need it. Look around you. Look at this moral truth that I just identified. Certainly didn't come from the evolutionary process. But what I do need my Bible for is to understand proper conduct, morality, and ethics, the system of doing right and wrong. The Bible tells you that. I need that. I need each and every one of you to go through your Bible and look at how you're living right now today. Consider how you're living. Are you living in moral agreement with God's truth? Or have you made your own postmodern, well, it's right for me, I'm going to do it, and I don't care. Look at the outcome of man's way of coming up with their truth. Look how it changes all the time, and look at how it affects you. Bottom line is postmodern worldview provides an illogical, imperfect, man-made, changing all the time truth. That being said, I'm saying morality originated from the mind of God. That's what I say. Amen. So now we're going to go through some scriptures. Now I'm going to go through these pretty quick here. But I don't need to tell you much about these scriptures because they're going to read themselves. And I want you the whole time think about this with God. When God says he's just and righteous, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That's God. He's right. He's justice. He'll take care of you. He's consistent. For I, the Lord, I do not change. You know what? He's also good. What Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. He also said he's perfect. So think about this person making this moral truth for you, this person that says this one size fits all, that we can live on this earth with just this. Morality comes from such a God that is good, he's unchanging, he's just, he's consistent. Can you imagine children if your parents were that way at times? That you know what you're going to get, it's face value? This is opposite of relativistic, deterministic, or situational ethics of the world. I'm not going to go and define these terms. But those are man-made terms, the situational ethics. Say, well, if you're in this, then you should hold on. If we got one set, it should never change. Things to think about. Think about this for a moment. Why do people suggest they feel responsible for wrong actions? Each of us have a need, and we kind of feel this idea of, for every man, woman, and child, a sense of moral responsibility. Don't you just inside? I mean, even growing up, there's a right and wrong. I know that. Why? Scriptures tell me why. Know that the Lord himself is God. It's he who made us, not ourselves. It's he who made morality and ethics and truth, not ourselves. Let's make him in our own image. I don't have to explain these scriptures. And what about the potter has the right to rule over the clay? I was thinking about the scripture because my grandbaby Evie, where's Evie at? Is Evie there paying attention? Maybe not. It's okay. Crayons are good. She had clay, and she was, you can't do that with clay. What are you doing? I mean, it was her call. It was her clay. God is the potter here. We are the clay. And he has the right in that sense for honorable use and for a common use. I mean, he has. He's God. He has the sovereign right because his creation is over all mankind. His hand is in every soul and living thing. This is from Job, whose hand's in the life of everything and the breath of all mankind. That is God. He would go on to say, and Job would learn this a little bit later than he needed to, that God isn't someone to be trifled with. He's not someone that you're going to argue with. He says what he means, and he means what he says. You're not saying, well, God, no, this is it. This is who I am, and this is my standard. It's not man as I am that I answer to him, that we may go to court together. And whatever God demands and approves is good. In scriptures here in Psalms 119:39 and Psalm 68, 119:68 says this. The ordinances are good. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes because I want to be a part of good. And so what he commands results from who he is. From who he is and his being results this way. That he's shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. That's God. Peter wrote, but as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The main idea of morality and ethics, here's the thing, it's based on what? It's based on the relationship that we can have with our Creator. Morality and ethics exist in his truth, in his realm that surpasses time and energy and everything, that you may have a relationship with him. He's unchanging. He's the standard of moral law. His perfect holy nature is the foundation upon which right and wrong have been established, good and evil are built upon. Why are we to be holy? Because God is holy. Why are we not to lie? Because God does not lie. Since God's nature is unchanging, and it follows that his moral laws, which reflect his divine nature, are also unchanging. Is that a wonderful thing? Nothing's changing. It's what it is. Back in the day, people did what was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges, we talked about that. That's how things weren't supposed to be. They were to do things as they saw fit, because you saw the outcome of it. You saw chaos. You saw pain and suffering because people did what they thought was the right thing to do. Does God want that today with the postmodern worldview? Did he want it with the modern set worldview? Which we're not going to get into, which is, if you haven't caught that lesson, it's very interesting. I feel like I'm doing, in college, doing these theses and these papers, you know, I got to turn in an advanced class. A lot of research is being done on this stuff that others, first off, let me just thank the Apologetics Press, and then my friend Chad Sigtish, a minister down in Washington, who's provided a lot of this lesson here. Ultimately, I'll thank God because his scriptures are telling me what I need to be doing and what right is. Jeremiah said this. Oops. Do I even have Jeremiah here? Well, Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? What he's saying is that we can't be left to our own devices to determine right or wrong because we're skewed a little bit. God has spoken, Hebrews 1. He has spoken to us in these latter days through his son Jesus. You know what he spoke to you? He spoke to you behavior. He spoke to you conduct. He spoke to you attitude. He spoke to you morality, and he spoke to you ethics. And if I go to 2 Timothy, you guys know this scripture. All scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for teaching. I paraphrase, profitable for knowing what to do, knowing how to behave. Saying, I can't do this. Because that is a moral truth against God. Now, man said it might be okay. Man makes his rules on marriage and things. What does God have to say about that? And certainly we're not to interpret Scripture. That's the big thing with postmodernism. There's a term called destructionism. Which basically means you can interpret whatever someone's truth is and figure it out yourself. Like some artwork or something. Well, this is how I see this. That's not what God says. Mankind is expected to act in a moral, responsible way because one fact is for certain. You will all here in this room face death. And how are you going to face that death? Living in an unethical manner? Living with godless morals? Is that how you're going to end your days on this earth? He's going to render each person according to his deeds. Are you stubborn? Are you unrepentant? The day is coming. What are your deeds? How are you behaving? What system of ethics are you following? Or are you going to enter death knowing that you followed the morals that are unchanging and consistent? Why? Because they originated from God. That you're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We mentioned this in class when TC had made a comment I came back with that God's maybe overlooked some ignorance back in the day. Not today. Not today. When he sent his son Jesus to die on that cross and we just partook of this Lord's Supper, not today. There's no ignorance here. There is a moral truth that is set and we all need to follow it. Amen. Because it's the right thing to do when you have a good... If you're not following these truths, how's your life going right now for you? How's your life going for you right now if you ain't absolutely following the moral truth that God's provided for you? Or dealing with his moral authority? I already proved you God's existence. If God does not exist, then objective moral values do not exist. Premise one. Premise two, objective moral values do exist. Conclusion, God is real. God exists. And his word here has everything you need to be in the right relationship with him. Knowing all of this, one of my favorite scriptures, there's some stuff said before about destruction and so on, but knowing all this, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What sort of people ought you to be in moral and ethics and behavior and conduct? If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have a moral and ethical responsibility to be added to his church and his family where salvation is found. If you're here this morning and you have not behaving properly and your moral and ethics have been of God and his word, then let's change it right now this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, please stand and come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.